Bibles to where we left off last time in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And again, we read these powerful words by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Holy Spirit, a great exhortation, a great call to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have already noted that the liberty or the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us as believers is a deliverance from the dominion and from the continual control of sin over our lives, and of course the consequences of sin. We have identified that last week, particularly on the negative side, what we could call the negative side. We're really speaking about, from the scripture here, about our Christian liberty. And that liberty consists of, first of all, the idea of deliverance. There's what we call a negative side, as well as a positive side. One of the positive sides, or the emphasis on the positive side, is expressed in one of my favorite passages from the book of Luke that's spoken by the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist's father as he spoke about the glorious miracle that was performed to he and his wife with the coming birth of their child, who would be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the shadows and the types and the thrust of the promise of the Old Testament as it is about to be realized in the salvation that God would bring. In Luke chapter 2, we see that, or rather in Luke chapter 1, we see that as it's introduced in verse 67 and 68, as it tells us, filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, as Zacharias was able to prophesy or say this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people. Now notice, even in that glorious word of prophecy and in that glorious hymn of praise, there's an emphasis on redemption or deliverance. And that's what we looked at, did we not, last week? The deliverance that we find from sin and death as a result of the work of Christ as he merited for his people, and as it's communicated to us through the effectual work and calling and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, as we're delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Paul talks about that in the book of Colossians. We're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and we're delivered unto the kingdom of his dear Son. So we always speak about deliverance, deliverance from. And you might think of that in the negative side of that when you speak about Christian liberty and the assurance of that freedom. As Paul has been speaking about the work of Christ and that deliverance, and then here back in Luke, that's where my reference is, the next part of that, or what we might call the positive part of the Lord's work for us in Christian liberty, is foreseen in the words of Zacharias, or the Holy Spirit through Zacharias, as he in verse 74 and 75, he says that he would grant unto us, that God would grant unto us, that we being delivered, say, out of the hand of our enemies, the enemies of death and sin and the dominion of it, because of Christ, might serve Him, that His church or His people might serve Him. Now they were in the service of sin. They were in the bondage and control of sin and everything they thought and they willed and they did. But now they've been delivered unto, or into, the ability, free ability now to serve Him, that is to serve God, of course, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And in that little phrase in verse 74 captures what we might call the positive side of Christian liberty. It speaks to us of the plan and purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. All that Jesus was and did in fulfilling the law on our behalf and taking the punishment of the law upon Himself in His death, being raised from the dead for our justification, is communicated for us and to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that now we would be free from our own insufficient works, free from the penalty of the law, free now to serve, really to worship and to serve. Normally, when the Bible speaks about service, it always includes worship. Many times it's worship and service, or service, that all the days of our life. There's really no finer words, human words, that have been written outside this, of course, the Scripture itself, which are divine words, capturing this idea and this thought of Christian liberty, is in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20 on Christian liberty. And it cites no less than 11 aspects of what the Scripture teaches us regarding that liberty that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's spoken of in the book of Galatians. Did not we read, and did not we spend some time in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. The purpose of God, sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was subject to all the demands of the law, moral, civil, and ceremonial law, and fulfilled them as our representative head, the head of the covenant, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, His Holy Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now you can read it yourself in the back of our blue Trinity hymn books, of course, is the Westminster Confession of Faith, and in chapter 20 it reads thus, and I only read it to recapture some of the things that we looked at last time from Scripture regarding our deliverance from sin and the consequences of sin. And so they, capturing the teaching of Scripture on this, say that the liberty which Christ hath purchased, He purchased it. How did He purchase it? He purchased it with His own blood. That He purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. Now when we speak about the guilt of sin, we recognize we're not speaking about feeling guilty. You know, you can do something and then you feel guilty that you've done it, whatever that happens to be, whether you ate too much or you took something that wasn't yours to take, the old illustration of the cookie jar. But it's talking about the legal guilt of sin, that because of Adam's sin, we are all pronounced guilty and constituted as sinners. And so by nature, as we looked at last week, we choose to sin. We can only choose to sin because we do not have faith. Without faith, we can only continue in the things that are morally and wrong and sinful in our disposition and desires. So we have been redeemed or delivered from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law. Have we not read that very specifically in the book of Galatians, as we read that we are justified by faith and that Christ has been made a curse for us? So we would go on, delivered from the present evil world, the bondage of Satan and the dominion of sin, from evil affections, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. Now we might think of that, of course it's a glorious deliverance, but it is deliverance. We might think of that just in the negative side of that Christian liberty, by which the Apostle Paul is urging us to not go back or to give up our profession of such things. And then he goes on to speak, and we covered many of these things very briefly. Certainly we could have covered each one in greater detail as we drew from Scripture. And then it goes on to say, as also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but of childlike love and a willing mind, which also is common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of the Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and greater boldness of access to the throne of grace and to a fuller communications of the Spirit of God that believers under the law did ordinarily partake. Now, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that, and I suggest that if you want to learn more about it, you study the confession in light of the teaching of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote, and one of my favorite passages, and we preached about it when we studied through the book of Hebrews in that pivotal chapter, the chapter 10, that begins to apply these great doctrines of the work of Christ on our behalf, particularly as our sacrifice and our high priest. And in chapter 10, in verse 19, it's a transitional passage reminding us what has taken place in Christ, saying, having therefore brethren, because he's writing to believers, he's writing to those that have been delivered by the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accomplished. It's a foregone conclusion. It's full and entire and complete. There's nothing lacking in the ministry and the work of Christ, both in his life and in his death as our representative and substitute as the second Adam. And therefore now we've been delivered from all these things. So then it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And then you can read the rest of the passage, which is a marvelous passage of Scripture. But anyhow, when you read this, you recognize, yes, the Old Testament people, as they trusted in God and found themselves forgiven in the coming work of Christ, but under shadows and types, had to go through the manner and the method that God prescribed in the Old Testament as they went to the temple, or they went to the tabernacle of the temple, and they gave a sacrificial animal, and the priest put their hands on the animal, and there was a transferal, symbolically, of our sins upon the animal, and then the animal was sacrificed, and of course the picture of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, which they were not able to enter in. But the people did and could pray to God. But under the New Testament, it's the same grace of God, it's the same work of Christ, but there is a greater or a freer way. We have been freed from all those types and all those shadows and all those things that were put in the way of our believers' obstacles by which they had to go through, that taught them to look to the New Testament and look to the coming of the promise. So we have a greater access. We don't have literal sacrifices. Christ was our sacrifice. We don't have to pray through the work of another man through priest, because we have the ultimate priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is greater liberty, you say. Greater liberty in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Delivered from the slavery to sin, and the burden and the condemnation of the law, and delivered with a new heart and a true heart. We're no longer old creatures, but we're new creation in Christ. And now the law doesn't become a burden or condemn us, knowing that we can't perform the works of the law, and we're not saved by the works of the law. We're saved entirely by the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist, looking forward to that, could say and sing, and we can sing with a new heart in Christ, from Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. See, we have a new position. We're in a new state in relationship to God and the things of God. And that's because, first of all, the liberty that Christ has purchased for us. Not only did Christ freely and willingly take the just penalty due to us because of sin himself, he met all the righteous demands of the law for us, you say. And that's what we spoke of, and what Paul has been speaking of with justification by faith alone. And that's what Paul certainly presents to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, in which I've many times quoted, because it's again a very important scripture, and reminds us of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it tells us that God made him, and speaking about the Father in relationship to the Son, that he made him sin for us. That's a glorious verse, and it speaks about the importance and necessity of imputation and accounting, that our debt, and we pray, don't we, in the Lord's Prayer each and every week. we pray, some people talk, when they pray, use the term transgressions. Well, transgressions, of course, breaking the law of God, but we use the scriptural term that's placed before us, the debts. We are indebted. We are in debt because our sins are a blot against us, and we are debt. Men are not born free. We're not born neutral. And it's what we do that, you know, will put a black slate against us and debts. We're already born in debt because we're sinners. We're constituted sinners. Remember, that's what Romans 5 teaches us. Well, in the provisions of God, in Jesus Christ, for He hath made Him, the Father hath made the Son, as the church's representative, as the God-man, as a perfect man, made Him to be sin for us. So the weight of all the sin of God's people was placed and imputed to the person of Christ. And He bore the shame and the agony. He bore the wrath of God against sin. He bore the punishment of hell. Not that He did anything wrong, because He was sinless, but as our substitute and our sin upon Himself, that we in turn, of course the rest of the verse presents the positive idea, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God imputed to God, imputed by God to us. The righteousness, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's exactly what we have seen many times in the book of Romans. Romans 5:17. Again, I make no apology to look at that passage again, because it's such an important passage, recognizing the nature of Christ's work on our behalf and the consequences of that work on our behalf as the second Adam. Verse 17, the whole passage is important. For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive. Notice the idea. We receive. We did nothing to earn it or to gain it or to merit it. But we receive the abundance of grace. The idea of the wealth of grace, that it's so great. Say, we've been delivered, but we've been free. We've been made free. Made free what? To serve God. To worship God, to know God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to hear His Word, to have the Holy Spirit within us as children of God, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. We receive the grace and the gift of righteousness. We don't work for righteousness and gain righteousness by our own merit or what we're able to do. The righteousness, or the robes that we are clothed in, that we are declared not guilty before God in justification and righteousness, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He accomplished, by fulfilling God's law completely, perfectly, entirely, and heart and mind and will. The gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners. Of course, the word made means constituted. Everyone born into this world outside of the Lord Jesus Christ was constituted a senate because of Adam's sin, and held liable and guilty for his sin, and that's just a matter of fact. And by nature, we continue from our womb, we go astray, and all our works are sinful, outside the will of God, outside the revealed will of God. For as one man's disobedience, many, that the many who are attached to him, and that means everyone, made sin. So by the obedience of one. Now, we spoke about deliverance. Deliverance particularly was seen in the nature and the content and the extent of the work of Christ, particularly, not just solely in his death or his willing obedience, in that he became subject to the law's demands and he died in our stead or our behalf, the believer's behalf, the Christian's behalf, the elect's behalf for his people. But now here it speaks about what we call his active obedience. And not, these things in theology are spoken of just to get a better handle of what the Scripture is teaching. But we recognize Christ actively suffered on the cross. But when we're speaking about passive, we mean it was the wrath of God. We take Isaiah 53 and how God judged our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sorrows. He carried our grief. In that little passage, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement upon our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the emphasis, of course, is what God and his wrath and his justice worked out and upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we normally speak of that as his passive obedience. He's willing to do it. He prayed. The Lord Jesus knew full well what was to take place, not only physically, but worse, far more worse, spiritually, when he would bear our sins. And so he prayed in the garden, if this cup can be taken from me. He's the perfect man. He never did sin. Sin was abhorrent to him, and he had to become sin for us. But he didn't end that prayer there. He went on to pray, knowing full well what would happen, and the necessity and the essential nature of what he had to do. But he prayed, "Thy will be done." He was willing. He gave himself freely to these things to accomplish the will of his Heavenly Father and to purchase for himself a people delivered from the condemnation, the guilt of sin, the curse of the law, the judgment of hell, satisfying the divine justice and communicating to us that new heart, that new life, say. So that the obedience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many, and that's all that are connected with him, all that are in him, all that he died for, be made righteous. That's seen in the prophecy in the Old Testament. One of the things that certainly we can see and have seen already in that glorious prophecy in the book of Ezekiel 36. When Ezekiel receives these words and able to speak of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean, delivered from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. and a new heart. Not a heart hardened from sin, and because of sin, and hardened in sin, and an evil heart continually that only seeks its own and is a slave to the control of sin. Now, a new heart also will I give you, not earned by us, but earned and given by God because of Christ. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I give you a new heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments to do them. The law of God becomes not a burden. Now, the ceremonial law, of course, has been fulfilled, and we're delivered in the New Testament completely from it. But now, we no longer over the weight of the law that demands total perfection, and we struggle, and we fear it because it's only a curse to us, because it says, do this, and do that, and do that, and then you'll live. No, the Bible now tells us through Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law and took the punishment of the law, has given us liberty and freedom. So no longer is you must do this to live. It is we are living in and through Him that we might do. That we might do and we can do by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit the things He would have us to do. We have been changed. We have been redeemed, and now we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:14 tells us of the importance and necessity. We no longer have the spirit of fear or of bondage, but we have the spirit of adoption. We're God's children, and now we're able to walk in the ways of the Lord, not using the law as a stepping stone to salvation, but seeking to be obedient to God's word and God's statutes and God's law out of thanksgiving and out of gratitude. Free to know God, free to commune with Him, free to enjoy His fellowship, free to recognize Him as our God and our King and our Savior in Jesus Christ. No wonder we have read, and I read in your hearing last week, and I'll do it again, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about all these glorious things and what He is and what He would do, as said and recorded for us in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So Paul's writing to these Galatians, stand fast and be consistent in your profession of faith, and do not hear the word of the Judaizers who want to capture you or to go back to the Old Testament without the realization of the blessing of Christ, and take these ceremonial laws and believe that doing all these things are going to merit or help merit for us favor with God and salvation. Stand fast. Continue to stand fast. And enjoy. And live in that liberty, in that freedom, to know and to love, to worship and to serve God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray.